Blog Talk Radio.
Not only our Savior, but you are Master, because you saved us for yourself and for the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, that when it's Jesus who sets us free, then we're really free, free indeed. Not free to do what we want, for that's tyranny, but free to do that which pleases you. So, Lord, today we bring before you those who are amongst our number who are needing you in a special way, whether it's financial or health, physical or mental. They need you to teach them discipline, the ways of God. The fact is, we all need you, and we all need you desperately. For without you, we're nothing. Without you, we're lost. But with you is redemption and fullness of life. May we have enough sense, enough grace, enough guts to walk your way. Give us a very single and narrow vision, Lord, that the only thing that's in our line of sight is Jesus. And that we will get in step with Him. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus, that you will guide us and direct us. Not so that we can do stuff for you, but so that you can accomplish your will in and through us. And to you give the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the Word of God. We'll throw the announcements in it when we finish up. Okay, Matthew 12. You know, we're still doing the passage there in Luke where we are told that as Jesus preached there in Nazareth, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now in Matthew, a very similar passage, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, Matthew 12 and at verse 15. It says, and Jesus, perceiving, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. And he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall any hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope. We're going to look at another passage in just a moment, but let's start with this. Here we see, as in Capernaum, Jesus understood the scripture and gave it to them, and they understood that he spoke concerning himself being the fulfillment. And now here we see Jesus acting out another of those prophecies concerning himself. Also from Isaiah, and where we are again reminded, one, that he was anointed with the Spirit from his Father. And here we see that he lived out that life pleasing to his Father. And wherever, read the Gospels, and you'll see wherever there was the slightest hope of recovery, Jesus tends to the situation. But he does it, as the book of Romans says, with kindness and severity. Now, in our natural heads, that doesn't seem to equate. Kindness and severity. But we also read in Romans that it's the kindness of God and it's the severity of God that leads to repentance. Okay, so here we're talking about a reed and about a smoldering wick. A reed isn't that important, is it? There are zillions of reeds. I mean, you walk along the riverbank, reeds all over the place. You know, why would you be interested in one? And especially if that one is bent. If that one is bent, why would you really pay attention to that one? I mean, there's a lot of good ones. Why bother with that one that's a little bent? And yet, Jesus offers liberty in that to that bruised reed. And then, what about a smoldering wick? It's not of much value either. Snuff it out and get rid of the smoke. Simple procedure, but not Jesus. He does whatever it takes to get it ablaze again, that light may once again radiate. It's no wonder we have the affirmation at the end of this scripture that in him will the Gentiles hope. One who cares about a bruised reed. One who cares about a smoldering wick. In him will the Gentiles hope. In his name shall the Gentiles hope. And we need to see what a marvelous name is the name of Jesus. You see, God doesn't see the way men see. Because his faith or his sight is totally a sight of faith. He sees not merely the visible, but he sees potential. He sees fulfillment. And he will draw it out by whatever means it takes to bring out that potential and that fulfillment. We are all like so many reeds. Often overlooked as insignificant. Even to ourselves sometimes. And certainly often to others. But not to he who created and loves us. I'm reminded of a line from a Ray Bolt song. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And we may even look at ourselves and say, well, I'm really nothing. You let God decide that. Because he can see the whole picture. Now, what about Christianity? I want to say, this is not a very popular opinion, but it is not one of the world's great religions. If you're in college or university, you take a comparative religions class. Christianity is one of them. But Christianity isn't a religion. It is a way of life. It is a lifestyle. Although many treat it as religion, as a kind of Sunday thing. I shared this before, but it rings in my mind, this little cartoon that I saw of a father getting out of his car at the end of a day, and he obviously had a hard day, and his son is sort of standing off to the side talking to one of his friends. He said, I like my dad on Sundays best because that's when he's a Christian. See, that's seeing Christianity as a religion, not as life. When Christianity is viewed as a religion, it has no dynamic of life, but becomes just a system of regulations. I sometimes think most churches are that belong to the denomination, the church of don't. We don't do this, we don't do that. We're not sure what we do, but we know what we don't do. Except between Sundays, we do what we shouldn't do because, well, we're not Christians then. And we think we can get by. But you know what? Have you noticed? You can't get by with anything. Because the eyes of God are in every place. And his love for us is so strong that he continues to draw us by whatever means. And so, if that is the case, then we're caught in a system. What is right, what is not. And you know, it's not really about what is right and what is not. It's really about what is profitable. What is of value? You remember Paul saying, all things are legal, but not all things are profitable. And so it's not adequate for us to just figure out what's legal, but to walk in that which is profitable. Many people, we're getting to the bruised part here. Many people have been, quote, hurt by the church. Well, at least what's perceived as church. The Word of God puts it bruised. Now, bruised is not permanent. Get a little black and blue, and after a while it goes away, unless you become obsessed with it. Now, what I say is not legalistic. There is discipline in Christianity. There is discipline. In fact, the whole concept is a discipline. A discipline, a way of life. And when we refuse to be molded by that discipline, we're not bruised. We then just harm ourselves. And then there are those who have been bruised, but then carry grudges and memories. And so they wreak great harm on themselves. This is probably almost out of order, but I've been reading Ezekiel this week. And Ezekiel talks about warning and not warning. And in these years of our being involved in ministry, what I've discovered is that most of the people who have been bruised or hurt by the church has been hurt by media ministry. By that I'm saying there was the promise of financial prosperity if you support this ministry. Or, as you know, the old name it and claim it game. You can live like a king's kid, and all of these grandiose promises. And you don't have to watch or listen to many of the programs before it turns to money. Just the few people that I know who have been hurt in this way are people who have given tens of thousands of dollars, have gotten not 1 cent back. And thus they are disappointed and crushed and bruised. Because that's why I feel a little bit like Ezekiel. Be very cautious. Be very careful about media ministry. Do you know that of the most popular media ministries today, most of them are divorced, have had affairs, are remarried, some more than once? And I think about the word of the Lord that says if a man cannot operate within his own house, how can he operate within the church? Other than that, they live opulent lifestyles, rolling in hundreds of thousands of dollars. The only ones for whom the name and claim it seem to work are those who are teaching it. And then when complaints are made, like I gave and nothing came back and I didn't get my hundredfold. Why weren't we blessed? You said so. The pat answer that comes back is, well, you didn't have enough faith. So what happens then? Then the people live in guilt. That's what I mean by crushed and bruised. And that's to say nothing about the false teachings. And I would take a long time to go into that. And I don't think it's appropriate to mention names. I do have a list. The bruised. Now, some people feel that they're dealt with by the discipline of the church, they got bruised. That was only the grace of God drawing out potential, drawing out fulfillment out of a life that wasn't being all that it could be. Just the same way parents do that with children, don't they? The same way in the church. It's the same way in society, where there really is care. So when we see all this, the real issue is rest. The real issue is rest. Elijah teaches, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. In the house of God, there should be no stress. You know where stress comes from? Two things. One, you're involved with stuff God didn't ask you to be involved in. You got your nose in somebody else's business that God didn't give you authority to do. But mostly, stress is the result of not resting in God. Of not relying on God. Of not being dependent upon God. Jesus says to all who are weary, bruised, crushed, come unto me, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. See, in religion, we struggle to try to attain to some sort of level of spirituality. It is vain. It is a prison from which you can never escape except by surrendering to Jesus. You know, it is time to quit trying to obtain by shortcuts that which can only be had as a gift from God. Listen to what is written to the church of Galatia. Chapter 2, Galatians. You know this scripture very well, at least in our heads. For I, through the law, died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, through doing, then Jesus died for nothing. So we do not make the grace of God void. We embrace that grace, realizing how unable I am to attain to anything. Don't we confess and say, quoting the words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do what? So let's live that. Quit trying to do what can't be done. And surrender to Jesus so that we stop living and Christ begins living in us. And he lives that life in us by the faith of the Son of God who loves me, gave himself for me. Now that's something worth naming and claiming. That grace and that gift of the life of God. One of the first Bible verses I learned after I became a Christian, which is like eons ago now, I was 17 when I accepted the Lord, and the first verse that God ever taught me came from Romans. It says, as the scripture says, there is no disappointment to them that believe. There is no disappointment to them that believe. And Paul in Romans there is quoting again from Isaiah. There is no disappointment. So Jesus came. He was sent to liberate the bruised. Come to Jesus and find rest. Rest for your soul. If you find rest for your soul, then there's rest for your body. But it begins, not only it doesn't begin with our heads, it begins with our heart and our relationship and our walk with Jesus. He is the only way. He is the one who came to liberate and set us free. And what is the promise we read? When the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. But not free just to do what you please, but free to do that which is the will and the purpose of God, that we attain to that place and potential that God has designed. When the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed. There is glorious liberty. And it's a glorious liberty that brings all glory to God, because it's nothing of me, but it's all of God. Father, we do pray that we can see it straight. That it's not us living for you, but you living in us. And that we can be surrendered to that rest into which you would bring us. And we thank you for your love and your grace, that you do whatever you need to do to bring us into alignment with your plan and purpose. Lord, we thank you for this disciplined life you've given to us, that of being a child of God, a bond slave of Jesus. Today we would pray with the songwriter, O Master, let me walk with you in lowly paths of service. O Master, let us walk with you.